So to get us started, we'll start with Tony first. Tell us a little bit about your life and ministry and family and what brought you to your current church and ministry and how long you've been here and anything else you want to share about that.
Well, my name is Tony Campos, and I've been living in the United States for the past 12 years. Originally came from Mexico. Prior to that, I was a missionary in Central America. And the reason why we moved here was because there was a call from an NAB church to start a Hispanic ministry within the church. And so we did that about, 12 years ago. I have a beautiful family, three kids, and a granddaughter. And recently, a few years ago, we moved out of the big church and became just an autonomous NAB church.
Cool. John?
My name is John Stone. I was born in Portland, Oregon, and felt God calling me into ministry while I was in college. I attended Multnomah School of the Bible at that time and met my wife there and started serving in ministry. And we served in Minnesota, Arkansas, and in Portland before coming down to Sacramento and being in Tracy, California for a while before coming up to Sacramento to plant a church. So in 2001, we moved to Sacramento. We planted a church and have been serving in Sacramento since that time. We have four kids, and one of them we adopted is a Hispanic born kid that came into our family when he was in high school and has become one of our own children. And we just love him crazy, but we've been in Sacramento since that.
Tony, let me move it towards you here. Shortly after the latest presidential election in 2016 and the more aggressive language and policy initiatives that began to be pursued in the area of immigration and undocumented immigrants, John and I were with you in a Ethos training cohort where we're learning about the church and how to be missional and formational and all that. And at the end of that training time, you asked if this group of pastors, who are, meaning they're all white guys, would pray for you and Casa de Luz. And that time became pretty emotional as you opened up to us through some vulnerable tears what you and your church family have been experiencing since the election. Can you tell us what you had asked for prayer for and what feelings that you were feeling when you were sharing with us?
We're just coming out of the results of the election, and the overall feeling was fear. There was a constant fear that for a lot of our families, deportation was imminent. A lot of them were not sure about the future. Many of them with young kids that have come to the country, undocumented, were wondering what was the next step. And there were reports, either true or false, that, the immigration agents were in the cities, just arresting people and picking up anybody that looked undocumented. So there was that, initial wave of fear and anxiety because that, by the way, has been built up in the previous months because of all the, the rhetoric of, anti-immigration. So we came into the November and December very fearful, and a lot of our families were experiencing the anxiety not to know what to do in the future. Some of them have already taken some steps into, thinking what legal things they could do about it, and started to ask me for advice. And but there was the overall sense of the whole congregation was that we were in some very different times and some dangerous time for us as a, we've become very vulnerable as a community. And that was the overall sense for us. Also, we have realized that the majority of our white brothers and sisters have voted for Donald Trump and his policies, and that made it harder for us because we felt at that moment that we couldn't trust anybody. That was what we felt, that it was impossible to know who was on your side and who wasn't. The previous months have been have been like that. You know, we talked to people, and there wasn't clear from almost anybody. Everybody seemed to not want this to happen, but then all of a sudden we realized, you know, over 80% of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump, and with that we felt betrayed, in a sense. We felt abandoned by our brothers and sisters. And there was a lot of fear that now anybody was potentially not an enemy, but somebody that wouldn't agree with you necessarily, and you could not be honest with people anymore about who you were.
Well, good. Thanks for that, Tony. John, turning it over to you, as I remember that experience, I was impressed with how Tony's sharing of his and his church's pain here, how that affected you. I was noticing you being amazingly empathic and responsive to Tony at this point. And my understanding on the political spectrum, and you can correct this if I'm mistaken, you might be characterized as traditionally conservative or having right-leaning perspectives on issues such as immigration. And yet you did not emphasize any of that or even present your views. Instead, I was watching you listen, you sought to understand, you cared. So what was going on with you in that moment when that was happening?
Well, for the record, it's true, I am traditionally conservative, and I do have a right-leaning perspective on social issues, so all that is very true. But I wasn't really thinking about my perspective and my identity in a political sense. I was just looking at a brother in Christ who I could see was feeling a great deal of anxiety and stress, not only for himself, but mostly as a shepherd of his people, as a pastor who had people in his church who were living with fear and uncertainty and anxiety because of the political drama that had played out in the election and both before and after the election. And so that moved me because I recognized that it was something I was not naturally sensitive to. And I wanted to become more sensitive because, first and foremost, I don't see myself as a Republican or a Democrat. I view myself as a child of living God who happens to live in this part of the world with an assignment to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have a brother in Christ who shares a faith in Jesus Christ, who shares the same duty and responsibility that I share. And I really don't want to look through the lens of my political perspective as much as I want to look through the lens of my biblical understanding of who I am in Christ and see my brother who shares that same perspective and understands who he is in Christ, and we share the same calling to shepherd, to lead, to care for, to nurture the people that God entrusts us with as pastors. And I saw his heart was heavy with the weight of that. And as a brother in Christ, how could I not empathize with that? I was concerned about what was concerning him, and I wanted to, I wanted him to know that he didn't stand alone. I wanted him to understand that we share the same duties and responsibilities. And so, if he was hurting, then I was hurting. If his people were in need, then I wanted the people in my church to know that we have brothers and sisters that are in need, and we need to have an empathy that moves us into action, to come alongside, to share their burden, even if we don't understand that burden fully, and to pray and to develop a relationship so that they don't feel like they are alone, that they have a that the body of Christ is bigger than a political perspective. It supersedes that. It's superior to that. It's more important than any political perspective. It's our identity literally is wrapped up in Christ, not in my citizenship to the United States, not in my allegiance to a political perspective. My people need to understand who they are as children of the living God and who they share that relationship with, whether they share a common ethnic background or not. And our journeys might be different, but our backgrounds might be different, but our journeys are the same.
Cool. Well, with all that, and having that experience as Tony was sharing, what kind of steps did you take? What kind of happened after that, so that it wasn't simply a thing that you felt, but something that you put feet on?
Well, I just felt like it was more important. I need to do more than just say, Tony, I'm sorry that you feel this weight. I just knew that there was an opportunity to express that in action. And so I went back to the leaders in our church. I shared the conversation that had come up in the context of our meeting. And I tried to help them see what they were, what Tony was feeling as a pastor and what his people in his church were experiencing and struggling with. So as I shared that with the leaders in our church, I said, we are in a position to do something about this, and let's take the initiative to share brotherly love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we talked to Tony and asked if we could be guests in their service, and they welcomed us as guests. We felt very honored. Felt very honored that they would welcome us in, and quite honestly, it was just really great to share that time with them in their service. I had to come a little bit later because I had duties at my own service, but I did catch up to them, and then we all went to lunch together. And I think beyond coming to church, just having the chance to sit down and enjoy fellowship over lunch at a local restaurant was extremely bonding. And I know it meant a lot to the people from our church who had a chance to go and to listen, to participate, first of all, in their worship, and then to listen to their journey. And when I say we share a journey, we don't share the same experiences, but we share the same calling. And that's what we share in the journey. So our experiences might not be the same as Tony or the people in his church, but we share the calling to walk as disciples together. And that was a way for us to understand and be able to express our solidarity with them in that whatever they go through, we go through with them. And that was important for us to communicate. We wanted them to know that.
So even as you're sharing now, John, the emotions are coming. You're feeling that. You know, middle of the day, you stop to lunch, this topic's brought up, and immediately the emotions come again. Where's that coming?
I think, sorry for that. I think the emotions are from a variety of different personal life experiences that God has afforded me to have the opportunity to have. Number one, I have a son that we've taken into our home who has a Hispanic heritage. And so he grew up in a drug-infested home. And in spending time with him helped me understand a life perspective that was different than my own life perspective. Having a chance to introduce him to Christ gave me a chance to give him a different perspective than what he was shaped by his family of origin. And I understand that I'm privileged in this country with things that people that don't share my heritage, my ethnic background, are not privileged with. I have very few scenarios where I walk in and I find myself to be a minority. I have very few conversations I enter into where I am viewed suspiciously. I have very few people that look at me and assume something negative about me just because of my ethnicity. So having the opportunity to raise a son during his high school years, and then to continue to journey with him in his college years, and now as a young married man, I understand things differently than I did. Also, having the opportunity to coach basketball at Grant High School and to work with another set of minorities who view themselves as disenfranchised has made me more empathetic toward things that I have taken for granted. So there's emotion, I think, related to people that I care deeply about, that I know that are disenfranchised, and it bums me that they are disenfranchised. So I don't know why I have the emotion I do.
That's beautiful.
Dr. So, Phil over here.
So Tony, when John and his church reached out to you and to your church, how was that experience for you? What was going through your mind there?
It was one of the best things we've done as a church. It was a reminder that Christ is above all. When I saw my brothers and sisters walk through that door after we've heard a narrative of, rejection and a narrative of, criminalization of the immigrant, a narrative of, the immigrant is taking our jobs and all these things that play a huge narrative in our communities. And then seeing, my brothers and sisters in Christ and their church and their leaders come and worship with us and share a meal with us really brought down the fear and the anxiety that we had. It was a powerful moment. It was a moment that the Spirit of the Lord used to reassure us that the things were going to be okay. Not necessarily okay in the sense that the problems were going to be fixed, but that we were standing with the same people that have journeyed through the ages in persecution and suffering, even if it is just a minor thing, and that, our brothers from the other side of town have come to our aid. It helped me, it reminded me of, when the Gentile church gathered, funds for the church in Jerusalem, and they just send, their gifts because they were in distress. So it really made me regain my confidence in the American church, which at one point I had almost lost. When I share that day with you guys during the Ethos gathering, I was risking. There was a risk that I took. I didn't know how these things were gonna play. I knew that the sentiment in the community were very high, and at that point I really didn't know if I was able to trust my brothers.
Right.
And it turned out to be a wonderful reminder that we are united by the life of Christ. So John and his church came and reassured us of this common life that we have together. I said it was beyond what words can express.
So why did you risk it? Why did you risk sharing that at that time with these guys that you weren't sure how they're going to receive it?
Well, two things. The first one, I do feel a responsibility to be kind of like a bridge between the two cultures. And when I say that, I don't mean to put myself above anything or anybody, just that the fact that God has brought me here, and I live in a bicultural world. I have, great friends and families in the Latino community, which is my community. And God has allowed me through my background and the blessing that he's given me to be also part of the larger community. And so I see myself as a bridge here. The first reason why I risked talking to or opening up that day was because I said, if nobody else is saying anything, it's my responsibility to say something. I was aware that many people had believed all the things that were being said in the media, but I also knew that a lot of people were just not very aware of what was happening. That it's just natural that people don't really know or pay attention to the things that are not immediately affecting them. So that was the first reason why. The second is because over the years, I have come to adopt and be adopted in the NAB family. I've only belonged to two family churches in my whole life, and this is my second family church. And over the years, the NAB family has constantly reminded us and showed us that we are family. And so when I was here with my NAB, friends, pastors, I said I could do nothing less than that. I need to say something because they showed me before that they can be a family. And maybe the rest of the church can't or don't want to, but this is my family. So I took the risk and thank God that it was well received. Prayers were amazingly uplifting, mm-hmm. and from that moment, I was also able to take this message to our church, and they felt the same way. Mm-hmm. There is this time when we feel we are alone, we are isolated, we are abandoned and rejected by our brothers and sisters, and then all of a sudden, through what happened during that meeting, and then by John and his church actions. We are once again back in the fellowship. We're once again back in the family, and it felt amazing. It really gave us a lot of courage. Many of our families came to me and said, "Thank you for inviting them." And I said, "Look, I didn't. They invited themselves, and that just showed the level of love that our church family has."
That's cool. So. Maybe expanding on that a little bit, speaking generally, as we're part of the North American Baptist Conference family, what are things, actions, ways of talking, ways of being, that we can exemplify or pursue that are encouraging to churches in your situation? And then conversely, if you would be so kind, what are the things, ways of talking, ways of being, things that we do that are harmful? And hurtful. In other words, teach us a little bit here.
Well, thank you for that. I don't think I have too much to teach, but theologically, the whole idea that God is so concerned about the poor, the immigrant, the refugee, that He commands His people so many times to be mindful of those that are less fortunate. I think the American church tends to forget that, and I think this season is a reminder of the many that are around us. So I think what NAB has done, or our NorCal family has done immediately, has to show love and compassion, even without, as John said, without understanding completely what we're going through. It is hard to get into the morality of legal and illegal immigration. It is very difficult. It's not a black and white thing. It is difficult to explain the different narratives that are played out in the media and in the communities. but to show that even if you don't understand, you love and care for people, I think that's the one thing the church can always do. So there is a Hispanic community, but there is also an African-American community. There's also a refugee community, and there is homeless people, and all this other, little brothers of Jesus, as He calls them, that are just around us all the time. And so it presents a challenge for for NAB and for us as a church to always look out for those that are less fortunate and just show them the love of Christ. Having said that, I think the most difficult part is to discern what to say and how to say it. You know, I am reminded of the friends of Job when he's going through his sufferings. And as I read the book over and over, I realize they're right. They're theologically right. Like they really don't say anything bad. They say all the right things. But compassion is not there. Understanding is not there. It's just you might have done something wrong, and God is punishing you, right? And at the end, you know, God's vindication on Job's life, it's amazing. He's telling them that they needed to hear his story to understand what was going on. And I think that that's probably the one thing that our churches can do, is not just to be righteous or want to be righteous or have the right legal, moral things to do, but to be compassionate and kind. Yes. That, to me, is the one thing that we could do as NAB churches.
Wonderful. So, John, as you continue down this road with Tony, Casa de Luz, your own church, what are you learning about these days in this that kind of expand on what you said already?
Well, these are uncertain days socially in our country, with different perspectives that bump into each other, at times causing conflict and division in our country. I find that the more time I spend with Tony, the more I realize I have a very narrow narrative that I have been told and that I understand. And the more I can broaden my understanding of the bigger narrative, the more I can empathize and show compassion to Tony and the people of his church, the people who struggle with the things that I have never had to struggle with. And so I have discovered that the more I spend time with Tony and his church or people of different ethnic backgrounds, the more I recognize I don't know about other people's plight, other people's struggles, other people's fears and anxieties. And so having the opportunity to come alongside and just listen has helped me to understand to a greater degree the daily struggles that a brother or sister in Christ might face that just happens to come from a different background than I happen to be privileged by. And I do consider myself to be a very privileged person. I have more advantages in life than almost anybody on the face of the earth. As a white man growing up in America, I am, to whom much is given, much is required, I feel a great responsibility to take the privileges and advantages that I have been given and to use those for the kingdom of God in a way that advances its kingdom in a righteous way. And I sometimes have failed to recognize those advantages. And spending time with Tony in particular has helped me understand those advantages. But they also come with inherent problems about what I might assume that is flawed. So the advantages can cause flawed perspectives. And I'm trying to have a biblical perspective instead of a social perspective. And sometimes I need to spend time with other people to recognize where my thinking and assumptions are flawed. And this has been very helpful to me.
Thanks. Tony, give you the last word here. What do you want, as we close here, NAB, North American Baptist Conference, is kind of a last thing to say to us about yourself, good people at Casa de Luz, about the struggles that you are facing, and how we can continue to be in the struggle with you?
That was a tough question, but I'm sure to answer that. NAB as a family of churches has done great things in the past few months. There hasn't been not only the immigration issue, but a lot of the social things that are happening, all the social problems, the divide of the American people, and all these things. I'm thankful that I'm part of a church family that, and I say it very openly, our NAB family has responded better each time. First, it was a little slow, the response, but eventually it became strong, and then it became from the top. And I do appreciate that the NAB church, the NAB churches are thinking about it, and the leadership of NAB is also thinking about this issue. So I wanna thank our family of churches for being aware of this situation. And in terms of what to do, there's a lot to do, not only within the Hispanic community but everywhere. Just to open our arms, our homes to the transformational power of being hospitable and helping the poor and embracing the immigrant and the suffering, people of the world. I think that God has given the NAB an opportunity to do these things because it understands what it is to be an immigrant. This is how the church was born. It understands what it means to be part of a different culture. It understands the transitions that take place after a few years, and it understands the struggles of immigrant communities. So I think we need to continue to think about that and make every effort to be inclusive and to bring people, invite people, alert people of the kingdom of God.
Can I jump in on this?
Absolutely.
So you asked the question, how can we be in this struggle with you? And I believe that one of the things that we have to do is we have to be willing to come alongside one another. And that means you got to find time.
Yeah.
You have to choose means through which you journey together. And one of the things that Tony's church and my church have attempted to do is start a Hispanic church in Natomas. To be honest with you, it's not gone well.
Yeah.
We have struggled with that, and I don't think it's it hasn't gone the way we hoped it would go. But we have to find ways to try to do things
right.
together. And when it doesn't work, we got to try new things
right.
together.
Exactly.
And so, and I think I'm resolved to continue to look for those things with Tony to find ways to be on mission together. And through that, you learn about each other in the process, and you learn about the mission of God together yeah. in that process.
Well, just a word of affirmation to both you guys. Tony, for your courage in taking risks and risking even friendships to help us in NAB to hear some of the struggles of Casa de Luz. And then, John, for your humility, extraordinary humility, and just the gift and the discipline of listening that you came with, and the kind of redemption that happens when people gather together with courage and with humility because we love each other in Christ. So thanks, you guys, for doing that and being an example to our conference.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Ken.